الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والفجر وليال عشر. وقال تعالى: لن ينال الله لحومها ولا دماؤها ولكن يناله التقوى منكم. وقال تعالى: الحج أشهر معلومات. وعن أبي قتادة رضي الله وعن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: ما من أيام العمل الصالح فيهن أحب إلى الله من هذه الأيام العشرة؟ قالوا: يا رسول الله، ولا الجهاد في سبيل الله؟ قال: ولا الجهاد في سبيل الله إلا رجل خرج بنفسه وماله فلم يرجع من ذلك بشيء. وفي رواية: فأكثروا فيهن من التسبيح والتهليل والتكبير، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Respected ulama ikram, elders, brothers and young ones in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are drawing towards the end of the month of Dhul-Qa'da, and this, in reality, we are passing through a part of the year which can be described as a spiritual high season or spiritually busy season. Those of us that are businessmen know that there are a few times in the year which we call the business season, or the time when sales are high. Similarly, from a spiritual point of view, we are in a high season. And this high season began when the moon of Ramadan was sighted, from the first of Ramadan. And it has been continuing immediately upon the completion of Ramadan and the sighting of the moon of Shawwal. The ulama explained that the months of Hajj start. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Kareem, Al-Hajj ashhurun ma'lumat. Hajj, although the activities, although the specific rites of Hajj are carried out within those specific days, but the months of Hajj, in accordance with this ayat of the Quran, actually start immediately after the months of Ramadan. And various explanations are given for this. Just one, just for our understanding, is that the ulama explained that those people that want to do the tamattu Hajj, they have to perform, they may only perform the Umrah after the moon of Shawwal has been sighted. And there are various other reasons. So nevertheless, we are in a spiritually high season. We are in the months of Hajj, as per this ayat of the Quran Kareem. And more specifically and more relevant to us, we are drawing towards the end of Dhul-Qa'da and the beginning of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. What is the significance, the importance of these days of Dhul-Hijjah? It is of absolute importance that each and every one of us understand. In reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy, is providing man with various opportunities, almost excuses, to obtain the mercy and to gain the closeness of Him. So, these 10 nights, the first 10 nights, or the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, are indeed very significant. And in this context, the ayat of the Quran Kareem which I recited, the beginning of Surah Al-Fajr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ. By the break of dawn and وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ. And by the 10 nights. Mufassirin explain that these 10 nights refer to the 10 nights of Dhul-Hijjah. So indeed, they must be very, very significant for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take a qasam on. In a riwayat of Tabrani, Abdullah bin Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there are no other nights in the year. There are no other days in the year wherein ibadat is so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as compared to these 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Except, he says in that hadith, so the Sahaba asked that even if a person goes out in jihad, even if he's prepared to sacrifice his life in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it even more virtuous than that? The Sahaba asked. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered, yes, it is even more virtuous than that person that is prepared to sacrifice his life in the path of Allah. Except, with one exception, and such a difficult thing to achieve. He said, one person holds a greater rank than the person who achieves the virtues of these days. The only person that holds greater rank is that person who has gone out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all his wealth, and he loses his life and all his wealth in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only that person can surpass the person who benefits, or those people who benefit and from the virtues of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. In another riwayat from Hazrat Abu Qatada radiyallahu ta'ala an, he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that these nights, again, the ibadat of these nights are very, very blessed. The ibadat on these days are very, very blessed and very, very virtuous. And then he explains a virtue which, if only we could understand and if only we could appreciate the value of this. He says that تَعْدِلُ صِيَامُ كُلِّ يَوْمٍ مِّنْهَا بِصِيَامِ سَنَةٍ, that the fasting of each of these days, the beginning days of Dhul-Hijjah, is equivalent to fasting 1 year in ordinary times. Can you imagine? Fasting 1 year in ordinary times, the fasting on any one day of Dhul-Hijjah is equal to fasting a year. And وَقِيَامِ لَيْلَةٍ مِّنْهَا بِقِيَامِ لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ, and staying awake in ibadat during one of these nights of Dhul-Hijjah, the first 10 nights of Dhul-Hijjah, is equivalent to staying awake on the night of Laylatul Qadr. So there's an opportunity, effectively, to achieve the rewards of 10 nights of Laylatul Qadr. 10 Laylatul Qadrs, not very far away from us. And indeed, it is only those persons that will be very unfortunate that will miss out on such great ibadat, such great virtue and such great blessing. Again, with regards to the virtue of fasting on the day of Arafah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the riwayat of Abu Huraira radiyallahu an, that صيام يوم عرفة أحتسب على الله أن يكفر السنة التي قبله والسنة التي بعده. That I have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that for the person who fasts on the day of Arafah, that Allah will forgive 1 year's past sins and 1 year's future, 1 year of sins that are still to come. So indeed, the virtues of these days and nights of Dhul-Hijjah are very great, and we should make sure that we are prepared. We prepare ourselves mentally, spiritually, in order to achieve the most from these days and nights of Dhul-Hijjah that are on our doorstep. Then with regards to these days and nights, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made certain ibadat peculiar or specific to these times, these few days. First and foremost, we are all aware that the 5 days of Hajj will be taking place in this time. Now again, it is important for us to appreciate the fact that the days of Hajj, or for example, the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where the command of Allah is that for a person to achieve the status of a Haji, or to have completed his Hajj validly, he has to be present in, or for even a moment on the day of Arafah, to the extent that ulama have written that even if a person just passes by in the state that he is sleeping, from the plains of Arafah, then his Hajj will be completed. And this obligation will have been carried out. But what is important, and we'll see this theme running throughout the various ibadat, the various specific ibadat that have been stipulated on these great days, that what is important and what takes preference and precedence is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as opposed to what we may have in our minds. Now look at the day of Arafah, for example. The normal position, the normal rule, and the normal hadith that we are all aware of is that Salah in Masjidul Haram is 100,000 times has blessings 100,000 times more than salah in any other place. But yet on the day of Arafah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands all those persons that are performing Hajj that you must be on the day of Arafah an empty plain, a barren piece of land, for even a moment in order for your Hajj to be completed. What is the message? What is the lesson that is to be learned from this? The ulama explain that this enhances and reinforces the message that no ibadah, no act of worship in Islam is the objective itself. In other words, whenever we conclude any act of ibadah, we engage in any act of ibadah, it is not the act itself that is the objective. It is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a similar way, when we perform tawaf around the Kaaba, performing of tawaf around the Kaaba, a person may object to and say that, what is this that people are walking around this building that is made of? It is not that, it is the objective which is to fulfill the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, it is very difficult to place these issues on the scale of our logic and put it in the context of our understanding. Take for example, the Rami that is going to take place. The whole year round, those blocks which we call the shaitan or the jamarat are there in Mina. If we go on any day of the year, if we go today there or tomorrow or next week and we throw some stones at it, it is of absolutely no virtue. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to tell us that on the days of Rami, when we go to Mina and we carry out the act of Rami and stoning the jamarat, then that is what is required from us at that particular point in time. So this is a very, very important lesson to understand. That deen and Islam is about submission. And these months or these days of Dhul Hijjah that are coming, we will see this lesson or this message coming repeatedly across various types of virtues or ibadah that exist in this day. So that is as far as Hajj goes. And like that, in the various acts of Hajj, we will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, it is not how we understand how things should be done. It is exactly how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do. And that is why we place our bodies and minds, and we submit them to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the other act of ibadah, which is specific and peculiar to these days of Dhul Hijjah, is the act of qurbani. What we refer to it as qurbani, which comes from the Arabic word qurban. Qurban means closeness. But the ulama explained that in the context of qurbani, it refers to making a presentation of something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to achieve the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we must understand the difference between a normal sadaqah that we make of an animal during the year and qurbani. On the days of qurbani, which is the 10th, the 11th and the 12th of Dhul Hijjah, the very slaughtering of the animal is an act of virtue. The fuqaha explained that the moment the person places the knife and runs the knife over the neck of the animal, that before the blood, in one hadith, before the blood reaches the ground, that animal is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is not just the meat, or it is not the meat, or the distribution of meat to the poor, which happens to take place during these months and these days. That is the objective. It is the shedding of the animal's blood for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, teaching us and re-emphasizing this important lesson that it is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every act of ibadah that takes precedence and is the objective of the act of ibadah. And this qurbani is something which has been there from the time of Adam alayhi salam. We know in the Quran Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the sons of Adam alayhi salam, Habil and Qabil. And he says that إِذْ قَرَّبَا قُرْبَانًا, they both made a sacrifice. They both made a sacrifice, and the sacrifice of one of them was accepted, and the other one was accepted. Was not accepted. The sacrifice of Qabil was not accepted, and that of Habil was accepted. We find that the speciality of Qurbani for the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that not only are we making a presentation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are making a sacrifice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not only that, That's happening on the one hand. On the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that you may take this sacrifice, this animal that you have sacrificed, and you may use it for your own benefit. We may partake of it. Although the ulama have written that it is preferable that it be distributed in thirds. One third for the individual himself, one third for his relatives, and one third for the poor. But if a person happens to partake of and take the full animal for himself, then his qurbani will still be valid. His qurbani will still be done. So we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with this aspect that we are entitled, we are permitted to partake of the meal of qurbani. Not only that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that on these days, on the days of qurbani, it is like we are the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So much so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited fasting on that month, on those days. That is why it is important that we express our appreciation by partaking of that qurbani meat. It is unfortunate that we find people saying that, you know, some of us don't like to partake of that. Nay, it is the meat of carrying the greatest amount of blessing and virtue. Because it is that same sacrifice which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. And it is a speciality of this ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we have been granted the permission to partake of the same sacrifice which we had made for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the qurbani is another act which carries great virtue on these 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Then we find another very important act of ibadah which is specific to the days of Dhul-Hijjah is the takbir at-tashriq, which starts on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah at Fajr time and ends on the 13th of Dhul-Hijjah at Asr time. The takbir of tashriq is to say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. Now the mas'ala is that this takbir is wajib to be recited loudly by the males that come in the masjid. And for females, it is also preferable that they recite it, although softly in the homes. But what is of importance to note here is that if you look at the writings of ulama, then the general principle when it comes to zikr and dua, the reciting of Durood Sharif, the general principle, although there are some exceptions, certain situations where we are permitted to recite loudly, but the general ruling is that we recite dua, zikr, softly. Because of the ayat of the Quran Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ud'u rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufya. It is preferable. All ulama agree with this particular matter. However, look at this, and this is a very, very beautiful point raised by Mufti Taqi Usmani Sahib. He says that, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is challenging the normal principles that we are used to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that here the takbir at-tashriq, my command is that you recite it loudly. Recite it loudly. Make sure it is heard in the masjid. That is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The message that we are being given is that the objective is not loudly or softly. The objective is that wherever the command of Allah applies, that is of greater importance. That should be our focus. Not the focus on what we regard to be appropriate or applicable at a particular point in time. And this is the message that permeates and reverberates throughout deen. That what is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is directed to me at this particular point in time. Whether I'm at work or at school or in my home, in privacy, in public, we have to think back and think carefully about what is the command that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has directed to me in this particular situation. So as far as the takbir of tashriq, the men recite it from the fajr of the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah until the asr of the 13th of Dhul-Hijjah. Then we have another specific ibadat which is related to these 10 days. Again, as explained earlier, that these are merely ways and means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. A whole variety of methods to attain the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With regards to this particular form of ibadah, Hazrat Abdul Hayy, Hakim Abdul Hayy, rahmatullah alayhi, he says that we all understand and we all appreciate the fact that to perform hajj is a very costly affair. That was in those days, in these days even more so. So he asked the question, he says, do we think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deprive those people that do not have the means to perform Hajj purely because they are not wealthy? They will deprive them from the reward? He says, no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them an opportunity also. And for all of us that will not be going for Hajj, to emulate and to adopt some characteristics of similarity with the Hujjaj that will be going for Hajj. And this may be done in two ways. Firstly, the fasting on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. The fasting on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, in this way our minds will be linked with those people that will be standing there on the day of Arafah. And secondly, it is mustahab, it is preferred that those persons that will be performing qurbani should not pare their nails or trim their hair during these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah until they have performed their qurbani. Now we must understand this mas'ala applies, or this istihbab, this being preferable, applies where the person is not in need of trimming his hair or paring the nails. So this again is another means, another measure, another method of achieving closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by likening our condition, our physical outward condition, with the condition of the hujjaj that will be standing there on the day of Arafah. Again, the lesson to be learnt is that in all our ibadat are not the objective themselves. It is the hukam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is of far greater value than the outward appearance or form of any particular ibadah. And to explain this, we understand that the ruling or the command of a king is more valuable than anything else. And to illustrate this, in the time of Mahmud Ghaznawi rahmatullah alayhi, he had a slave by the name of Ayaz. That slave was more beloved to him than any of his ministers, even though he was a slave. So the ministers once questioned Mahmud Ghaznawi that, what is the reason why Ayaz, who is a slave, he does not even have the same rank as us in so far as the government goes. Why is he more beloved to you than we are? So he said, I will illustrate to you why. One day, he called all his ministers and he called Ayaz to the court, and they were sitting there, and he told the chief minister, the prime minister, that this bowl, which was made of pearls, he said, take this bowl and break it. He commanded him, break this bowl. The minister, he refused. He said, O king, this is of such value, I will cause harm to you by breaking this bowl. Thereafter he tells Ayaz, and he does the same with all the various ministers. Then he tells Ayaz, that Ayaz, break this bowl. Without batting an eyelid, without asking any further questions, Ayaz takes the bowl and smashes it to smithereens. The king then asks Ayaz that, Ayaz, you have broken a bowl that is of such great value. Why is this? Why did you break this bowl? So Ayaz says that, king, I cannot break your command, but to break your command is more difficult for me than to break anything else. So this is the same message, the same lesson that we will be experiencing, and we are expected to portray practically in our lives during these days of Dhul Hijjah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to take full benefit from the days and nights of Dhul Hijjah, to fast during those days, to get the sawab of Laylatul Qadr, as we have mentioned earlier in the riwayat of Abdullah of Abu Qatada radiallahu ta'ala an, wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.